Tonight's reading is from Ruth chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under those whose wings you have come to take refuge." This is God's word. It's true, and it's given out of his love. Thanks, guys. You can be seated.
Amen. Well, as it's been said already a few times, but it's great to see everyone tonight as we're continuing in the second week of Advent here, which if you didn't grow up in a tradition that did Advent, I think it's a great way to go off of the church calendar and setting our time by the significant events in church history. And so one of the things about our sin nature and just the world we live in is that things always seem to be going faster and faster and faster than they were the year before, especially if you have kids. Seems like the kids grow up so quick, right? And Christmas flies by, and it seems like just last Christmas was here just a few days ago, but now we're coming up on this Christmas, and it just the speed of life is just always moving a million miles an hour. And so what Advent does is it gives us this way to kind of tune our clocks to what God has done in history. And so it gives us a chance to pause and to slow down, and then in that sense prepare our hearts for what is coming on Christmas, because Christmas is obviously not about the materialism that we're fed so much on TV and in society, but instead it's about recognizing that God did not leave us without a redeemer, but he sent Jesus, his son, to be our redeemer, to save us from our sin. And so when we light these candles, what it's doing is it's just a way of us marking that time and seeing how Christmas approaches, and it reorients our hearts to the real meaning of Christmas and why it is we celebrate. And so what we do every year is we take the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, the season of Advent, and we do a different preaching series, an Advent series. And this year, we're going through this amazing book of Ruth, which the more I study this, I know I say this every time we get into a book of the Bible, I'm like, this one is really good. You should totally check this out. But Ruth is really good. You should totally check this out. It's a narrative. It tells a story of all these different characters. And one of the things I love about the book of Ruth is there is nothing significant about the characters. Like there's no reason that we should know who these people are, except for the fact that God in his sovereignty ordained that their story be written down and told in the Bible so we can see the work that God is doing in their lives through these characters. And so last week what we did is we met this lady, Naomi, whose life was more challenging and more difficult and had more suffering in it than any of us here have ever experienced. She lost her husband. She was ripped from her culture and moved to some foreign culture. Both of her sons ended up dying. What was supposed to be a short trip to this foreign land ended up being a 10-year stay. And then the passage ended last week with her telling her people when she came back to Bethlehem, which was her hometown, she told everyone that saw her and didn't recognize her because she had just not worn the trials of life well. She'd been so burdened down by the suffering that she'd experienced that no one could even recognize her. And she told them this amazing line where she said, "God, I went away full, but God has brought me back empty." And it's this picture of suffering and pain and heartache. And the reason that story is so powerful in chapter one is because if you've lived any life at all, right? I mean, if you at least made it to junior high, you have experienced some kind of suffering in your life. Okay, and now none of us have experienced the kind of suffering that Naomi did. But what we have experienced is in our own lives, some kind of pain. And pain is perspective. So something you don't have to lose a spouse like Naomi did in order to experience trial. But when you experience those trials, we always end up questioning God, wondering how God brought us to this point. And we can have this attitude like Naomi that says, "I went away full, but God brought me back empty." And so that's Naomi as the story gets set up. And tonight, Naomi's going to kind of move to the background of the story. She's going from the main character of chapter one to kind of in the background as chapter two unfolds. And so we're going to continue to process this story and to see how it is that these characters are going to survive through this challenging season of their life. But this whole time, we're not just doing this because Ruth is an awesome book. We're doing it because there's something in the story of Ruth that points us to the true meaning of Christmas. That there's something about this book that just should reorient our hearts to the fact that Jesus did not leave us alone here on earth, but he came to rescue us from our sins. And so that's the big cosmic picture of Advent, is that Jesus came to save the world, but it's also the personal story that God cares about the suffering in the lives of people like Naomi and people like you and people like me. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into chapter 2 tonight. So, dear Lord, I thank you for your presence here tonight, for each person here in this room and their desire to know more of you. I pray that you would soften our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. I pray that your word would come alive, that as this story is told before us, that we would see a bit of our own story in it, and that we would see how you're moving in our midst, just as you moved in the midst of Naomi and Ruth. And we ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So, like I said a second ago, we are in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, and if you don't have a Bible, you should grab one on the table in front of you, because it's when you're doing a story like this, it's really important to have the Bible out in front of you. So it's on the table Bibles, it's page 143, and we're going to pick it up right in chapter 2. And like I said, Naomi was really the main character of chapter 1, but now, as we move along in here, she's going to kind of move to the background, and there's going to be this guy named Boaz that's going to move to the foreground here. So let's start reading Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So just like I said a little bit ago, Naomi was in this land of Moab. It was one of Israel's enemies. She was there for 10 years. She brought her daughter-in-law Ruth back with her to the land of Bethlehem. And now the narrator of the story is kind of setting the stage for what is kind of like Act 2, if you think of it like as a play. This is Act 2 now. And he's letting us know what's coming, because he says, Boaz was a worthy man, and he was from the clan of Elimelech. Elimelech is Naomi's husband, who passed away some 10 years ago before this part of the story keeps going. So, verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field of the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So there's two things we got to pause here and talk about real quick. The first thing is this idea of Moab. Okay, it mentions that Ruth is from the land of Moab. And to a Jewish person, to an Israelite reading this story when it was written, someone being from Moab would set off all kinds of alarms, because the only time the nation of Moab appears in the Bible, they're always the bad guys. Okay, they're the people oppressing Israel. They're the ones who, during the time of Judges, they came in and took over the land, and Israel had to look for a judge to deliver them from under their bondage. When they were coming out of the Exodus, the king of Moab tried to put a curse on the people of Israel, and just basically any time Israel and Moab had interactions, it was always bad. So Moab is seen as the enemy. That's how every Hebrew person would have understood this when they were reading this story. Okay, now the second thing that they would have understood that we don't really understand in our culture is this concept of gleaning. Okay, like I mentioned last week, in the ancient world, there was no such thing as a social safety net. So if your husband, who was the chief breadwinner, if he passed away, like it happened for Naomi and Ruth, they're both widows, if you were a widow in this time, you would not have any way to provide for yourself, okay? And so one of the things that God set up in the book of Leviticus in his law, I think the verse should be on the screen if I did the PowerPoint right. In Leviticus 23:22, it says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner, for I am the Lord your God. So part of Israel's social safety net, part of the way to provide for the people that couldn't provide for themselves, was God put this law in place that said, when you're harvesting your field, you don't get every last ounce of grain. Okay, you don't go over it with a fine-tooth comb, making sure that you harvest all of the grain for yourself. Instead, you leave some of it along the edges and the corners, and you don't go back over it a second time. Instead, you leave all that grain on the ground there, and then the poor people and the sojourner, someone who's not from that land, could come through the field, and they could glean after you, which just means to pick up all the grain that's left on the ground, and then they could use that to provide sustenance for themselves. So it was God's way of saying he cares for the poor in their midst, and he wants to make sure that the poor are provided for, okay, which is a huge application for us as Christians, even in the 21st century. Okay, now, I have never harvested my field. There's never been any gleanings to leave left over, but the principle is the same. God cares for the people who are down and out in society. Okay, there's something profoundly Christian that it's the Salvation Army who is ringing those bells outside of the stores. Okay, Christians in action have always taken care of the people who are poor and downcast. And so the other interesting thing about this concept of gleaning is it's not a handout, right? It's not just saying, you know, here's some money, go take care of yourself. They are maintaining the dignity of work by going into the field and doing the gleaning themselves, but they're also being provided for by the law of God and the generosity of the field owner. And that's something that's true today also. The best social welfare programs are the ones that maintain the dignity of work. Okay, and that's not just coming from some Republican conservative mantra. Okay, that's coming from all the people I know that are working in the inner cities and are doing trying to devote their lives to caring for the poor. They've noticed that the programs that work the best isn't when you say, hey, here's some Christmas presents to give to your kids. Instead, the programs that work the best are the ones where they say, hey, here's a shop with some discounted Christmas presents, and if you spend some time cleaning up and working in the cash register, you can earn some credits, and then you can buy Christmas presents for your kids. Okay, that's a real program, which is why I'm taking time to outline that. But the principle is the same. If you maintain the dignity of work while caring for the downcast and the poor, that has always been a sign of God's, the way God has set up his law to work. So that's what is going on there. Let's keep going with the story now, because that's just the background information. Now in verse 4, it says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So this is Boaz's first introduction onto the scene. He is obviously a man of wealth because he owns the field. He has people working for him. And so he comes and he greets his workers. And the first thing that he notices is there's this woman there who he does not know who she is. So he's inquiring to who she is. And right, and if you're reading this like a chick flick romance, you can hear Boaz saying, "Who is this lady? You know, bow chicka bow bow, here we go." But that's not at all what Boaz is actually doing. That's how we would like to read it. But he's just concerned, he's wondering who this woman is. And then he's told by his foreman. And the interesting thing we see here about Ruth, as you look at her, we're told three different times in these first eight verses that she's a Moabite. Like, so Ruth the Moabite, this is Ruth, she's from Moab. You know Ruth, the lady that came from Moab with Naomi? Like, the author is really trying to drive home this point that Ruth is from Moab. She is not an Israelite. She's not a Hebrew. She is a foreigner. But at the same time, he's painting her in a very positive light. Okay, we see her loyalty to Naomi and that she is the one going out to glean, to provide for Naomi, okay? And she's the one who's working hard. It says that she had just one short rest the whole morning, but other than that, she's been working in this field the whole time. So she's very loyal and hardworking. And then at the same time, we see the character of Boaz coming through. Okay, Boaz, it says, is a worthy man. Okay, now worthy could either mean he's powerful or wealthy or full of character. Like, that word can mean any of those things. And so in this case, by context, we're kind of seeing that Boaz is all of those things. Okay, he's a man of wealth who owns this field, who has servants working for him. He's also a man of character who fears God. The first thing he says to his workers is, "The Lord bless you." And then they return the greeting. So he's a man who fears God. He's a relative of Naomi, which that's going to come back to play in a little bit. And so Boaz, right from the start, is presented in this very positive light. Okay, but the takeaway from this, though, if you look at Ruth, you see that even though her life was devastated by the loss of her husband, she was not sitting on her hands. Okay, she still played an active role in what was to happen. As this story is unfolding, she is not sitting back feeling sorry for herself. Instead, she's going out into the field and she's initiating this work, which is something that I think is that we all need to take a lesson from. Pain should not take us out of the game. Okay, like, life is going to be hard and we can't sit back and feel sorry for ourselves. To some extent, we need to be able to have this attitude like Ruth that says, you know, like, life is going to keep moving on and I needed to take care of the people that God has provided in my area, my sphere of influence, to take care of. So we should have that kind of attitude. But let's see how the story continues to unfold in verse 8. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. So Boaz is being he's friendly. This is obviously a very memorable first conversation between Boaz and Ruth. And again, we're seeing his character. He's telling his workers to not take advantage of this young single girl that's working in his field. He's trying to protect her. He's providing water for her, which is not something that he was required to do in that law of gleaning, but he's still a worthy, honorable man. And then Ruth, it says in verse 10, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" So in case you didn't get that, now Ruth is telling you from her own lips, "I am a foreigner." Okay, so I don't know if you know this yet, but Ruth is actually from Moab. She's not an Israelite. And so that's the important thing here. But what Ruth is saying is there's no reason Boaz should have taken notice of her because she is a Moabite and Boaz is an Israelite and they did not get along. But instead, she's overcome by Boaz's kindness towards her and she responds with humility and gratitude. Okay, humility and gratitude. Those are profound character traits that she's showing here. Boaz answers her in verse 11. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." So again, Ruth closes this section but with gratitude and humility, which those two attributes will always attract generosity. Okay, being entitled and full of self-pity, those character traits repulse people that are trying to help you. Okay, but if you have the attitude of Ruth here, where she's full of gratitude and humility, that attracts people. That's the type of person that you want to help. Okay, but in that, Ruth's character, her humility and her gratitude, is paired with Boaz's character. Again, we see that he's a God-fearing man. He cares more about her character than her appearance. Notice when she asks, "Why is it that you're taking care of me?" He doesn't say, "Well, it's because I find you really attractive, and in chapter 4, we're probably going to get married." Instead, what he says is, "The reason I'm taking care of you is because I heard of the quality of your character." Okay, so that we already were told in the beginning of this chapter that he was a relative of Elimelech, which means that Mahlon, Ruth's husband who passed away, was also a relative of Boaz. So Boaz was a family member who knew what was going on. I mean, at this time in history, Bethlehem is a few hundred people, if that. So Boaz is obviously very, very acquainted with the details of her story, and he knows how Ruth left the nation of Moab, and by leaving Moab, she transfers her allegiance to Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible. And so he says, "Because I saw that you came to take refuge under God's wings," okay, that you're looking to him for safety instead of the gods of Moab, "and because I saw that you cared for your mother-in-law," your character is why Boaz is responding with generosity. Okay, it's not a superficial appearance or because he wants anything from her. It's because he's respecting the character and the integrity that she has shown. Okay, which all kinds of applications for us in this passage. Okay, first of all, if you are a boss of someone, if you're either their supervisor or you own your own business, or even just you have some coworkers who to some extent look to you for authority, we need to be the kind of men and women like Boaz here. Okay, from cover to cover of the little book of Ruth here, Boaz is this man full of integrity who is a good boss. He takes care of his workers and he reflects the character of God in the workplace. Okay, that's a profound witness that we can have. When we talk about being on mission, if you have the kind of character that Boaz has, that mission comes so much easier because there's nothing that people can bring against you in the workplace, okay? And at the same time, Boaz's ability to reject the superficial reading of things and to go after the character, okay, that's something, our culture is more superficial than ever, right? All that we care about is people's looks and their wealth and what they can do for us. And if we had the attitude of Boaz that says, "I'm going to look beneath the surface and see what's going on in someone's heart, what their character is," that is obviously a very godly trait to have that Boaz represents. So the story continues. We're just moving right along through the plot here. Verse 14, it says, "And at mealtime," so it's about midday, "Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So this is the last time that Boaz is going to speak in this chapter. And again, the author of the book of Ruth is really pounding in the character and the integrity of Boaz. Okay, he did not have to be this generous towards her. Okay, all he had to do was say, "You can glean in my field, and I'm fulfilling the law of God. There's nothing else you have to worry about." Okay, but instead, what Boaz does is he welcomes her to his table. He feeds her. He provides her lunch. He gives her a meal, and he gives her so much food that she's completely satisfied. Okay, and then he tells his workers when she gets up to leave that, you know, if she by accident is gleaning, instead of just gleaning on the edges of the field, if she's gleaning in the middle of the field among the sheaves, don't rebuke her. Let her go ahead and do that. And in fact, I'm going to go above and beyond in my generosity. And I want you to take some of my crop, some of my wealth, and I want you to pull it out of the sheaves and leave it behind for her to come and gather, making her job easier, providing for her in that again, over-the-top generous way. And so the principle here that we need to glean, pun intended, from this passage, is that if you're only doing a bare minimum amount to get by in order to just fulfill what you think God wants of you, then you're not actually fulfilling what it is God wants of you. Because the principle behind the law of gleaning isn't just do whatever you can so these people don't starve to death. The principle is provide for people who are in need. Be generous to the poor. And so in that case, Boaz is fulfilling not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Okay, that's the sign of someone who's been transformed by the power of God. You're not just doing the bare minimum, but you're going above and beyond to do what it is that God has called you to do. And then the other thing that we can see is if your heart has been changed by God, generosity and hospitality extends to the people who are not like you. Okay, again, Ruth is a Moabite. Okay, so there's no reason that he would have naturally been generous to her. And in some sense, when we talk about hospitality and being a loving community, it's always easier to be a loving community and hospitable to people who are like you. But if you have this character like Boaz does, that generosity and that hospitality extends across lines, across socioeconomic lines and racial lines and political lines and nationalities and any other structure that the world puts on us and says, these people are not like you, therefore you have the right to distance yourself from them. The gospel pushes us through those barriers and says, because they're made in the image of God, and because God is a generous God, and he calls us to be generous, we need to be generous to people who are not like us. That's what it means to be hospitable in the biblical sense of the term. So then the story is going to move on from here. We see in verse 17, "So Ruth, she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." So she works all day, all the way into the evening. She was there from sun up to sundown, and then she separates the wheat and the chaff, or the barley and the chaff, and she collects all the grain that she has gathered that day. And it says it's an ephah of barley, which commentators differ. But an ephah of barley is somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds of grain, okay, which is a ton of grain to get from gleaning in one day. Okay, so that shows not only the hard work of Ruth, but also the generosity of Boaz, that he was leaving that much behind for her to get. It also shows that Ruth is probably not the little twig supermodel that a lot of us think she is when we read this story. We think of Ruth and Boaz being this like Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie type of character, and Hollywood's going to make a movie out of it. But instead, Boaz is very clearly elderly, okay? And he's still single, so don't know what's going on there. And Ruth is strong enough that she can harvest 50 pounds of grain in one day, fling it on her shoulder, and then hike back to town in order to bring it to her mother-in-law. Okay, so again, the picture of her is not what you would get from Hollywood, but what we are seeing is her hard work and her dedication to providing for her mother-in-law. Continuing in verse 18, "And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied." So whatever she had been given from Boaz for lunch, she's now sharing that with Naomi. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So obviously she's astonished at how much grain Ruth was able to get in one day's work. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers." Okay, so that word redeemer is the point of this whole passage. Okay, Boaz, being a close relative of theirs, is a redeemer of Ruth and Naomi. And so in the ancient world, what being a redeemer means is that when a family came on hard times, whoever their closest relative was who was not on those hard times, it was his responsibility to look after the person who was suffering. Okay, just like Boaz said that Ruth came to take shelter under the wings of the Lord, the redeemer's job was to spread his wings metaphorically over the people who were suffering and to provide emotionally, financially, economically, any kind of provision that they needed for the person who was suffering. And so this coincidence that Boaz is one of those redeemers and Naomi recognizes that because they are relatives. Verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite, which, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? We really have to say Ruth the Moabite again? Like, in case you didn't know, Ruth is a Moabite. Yes, we got that. Let's keep moving. Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, again, like, is there that many Ruths in this story that we need to clarify? Like, not that Ruth. We're talking about Ruth the Moabite here. Not sure what's going on. Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. So the generosity of Boaz is extending on beyond just this one day. He says that she needs to keep coming back until the harvest is all the way completed, which would take several weeks. And Naomi, in this passage, we can kind of see that her heart is beginning to soften. When we last saw Naomi at the end of last chapter, she was bitter and full of anger. She wanted her name changed from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter, because bitterness had become her identity. And so now when she encounters the generosity of Boaz, it's almost like you can see this softening effect on her heart. And then the story wraps up in verse 23. It says, so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So they just kind of settled into this new routine. Okay, so the barley harvest was first, and then when that ended, the wheat would be ready to be harvested, and it's about a month process between the beginning of the barley harvest when Ruth shows up to the end of the wheat harvest. So Ruth and Naomi just kind of settled into this new norm now where Ruth goes to work every day gleaning in the fields of Boaz, and they're being provided for by the generosity of Boaz. And it's the two of them kind of in this new position in life, which, again, another takeaway for us is when you're in those times of hardship, it's always easier if you're in it with someone. Being in the trenches with someone makes enduring hardship so much easier than if you're trying to go it alone. And that's another application from this. So if you look at what we've seen tonight, there's all kinds of takeaways and tidbits we can gather from this. Okay, like the character of Boaz, I mean, he's a good boss. He's a worthy man. He's not concerned for appearance, but he looks at the heart of the person. He's generous. He's protective. He's over the top generous with this stuff. And then that's just Boaz. And Ruth's character, she's hardworking. She's loyal. She provides for Naomi. She's clearly devoted to her family. And she is full of humility and grace and gratitude. And like all of this stuff just paints this picture of good character and the life that we should all be trying to live. I think we're having some technology difficulties. It's the cord, so pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. It's our cord is beginning to fray, so no worries with that. Anyway, so you take all that together, and what we see is that there's all these character traits that we need to apply to our lives from here. But if you stop the story there, you have completely missed the message of Ruth. Okay, in one sense, that is not at all what the book of Ruth is about. And this is hugely applicable to our day with Christmas, because Christmas talks about so many of these nice attributes, right? Christmas is the season of joy and giving and generosity and families and warm fires and all these things that are really marketable attitudes, right? Like it's really easy for some company to put in their commercial, yeah, we believe in family and generosity. And they're building this goodwill towards their company. Okay, but when we think that Christmas exists just so we can be kind to each other and get along with our in-laws and have all these nice, warm, fuzzy feelings about us, we've completely missed the message of Christmas, just like we would have missed the message of Ruth if you stop it at, you need to be generous just like Boaz was generous. Instead, what is the purpose of this chapter of Ruth? What is the author trying to point us to? And it begins with in verse 3, when it says that Ruth just so happened to come to the field of Boaz. Okay, the author of Ruth is winking at us when he says this. Like a big coincidence, lo and behold, Ruth ends up at the field of Boaz. And then you start piecing together all the coincidences that happen in this book of Ruth. Okay, it just so happened that they got back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And it just so happened that there's this law about gleaning that provides for people like Ruth and Naomi. And it just so happened that Ruth ended up magically at the field of Boaz. Of all the fields she could have gone to, she went to Boaz's. And lo and behold, Boaz is this man of integrity who just so happens to be a relative of theirs, a kinsman redeemer who is related to them and whose job it is to provide for their needs. All of these things, the author is pointing out this chain of coincidences is too big of a coincidence to be just that. Obviously, what's going on behind the scenes is it's not a coincidence that she ended up at the field of Boaz. Instead, what it is it's showing the sovereign hand of God is working in the midst of their lives, even in the midst of hardship. When Naomi says, God has abandoned me because my life is so filled with stuff right now, it's such a mess, there's no way God's with me. What the author of Ruth is saying is, no, God is working in the midst of all of these circumstances. And because of that, we can do what Ruth does in this book. Look at verse, and down in your Bibles, verse 2, where Ruth says that, and she's going to look for someone in whose sight she will find favor. Okay, and then at the end of the passage, in verse 19, Naomi says, blessed is the man who took notice of you. So Ruth goes out looking for favor, and then she finds it in Boaz, and Naomi says, blessed is the man who took notice of you. And those are kind of the bookends of this chapter, saying that who is it that's really taking notice of Ruth but God? And who is it that's really showing his favor on Ruth but God? And in the middle of those two bookends, right in verse 12, is when Boaz gives this profound statement where he says, that the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Okay, we can find refuge under the wings of God, under the protection of God, because we have found favor with him, because he has noticed our plight, and we can experience the fullness that comes from God's love because he has not abandoned us, just like he has not abandoned Naomi. Okay, when Christmas is going on, and it's so easy to think that this is all about just having goodwill toward men, and that means me being a nice person, and this is all about us just, you know, pushing for being nice in the checkout line and being kind to our neighbors and our in-laws and all that. But what is going on in Christmas, just like what's going on in the book of Ruth, is God is working in our midst. He has not abandoned us, but instead he has sent a redeemer. Okay, that word redeemer is the centerpiece of Ruth, just like it's the centerpiece of Christmas. Okay, the redeemer came to save us from our sins. And the amazing thing is, again, I don't know if you know this, but Ruth was a Moabite. Okay, which the point of that is saying, Ruth and Boaz are a million miles apart. And there's no reason that Boaz should have taken notice of her. But instead, because of his generosity and because of the way that God had changed his heart, he did take notice of her. Now apply that to our lives. We and God are a million miles apart. We're an infinite gap between us because of our sin and his holiness. And instead of just judging us and condemning us like he has every right to do, he takes notice of us. He sends his son to be our redeemer so that we can find salvation through a child that was born on Christmas so he could grow into a man and die for our sins on Easter. And that's the point of what Ruth is doing. It's not a story about being a moral person. It's pointing us to the love of God that gives us a redeemer in the midst of our sin. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing story of Ruth and the ways that it challenges us. God, I pray that these applications would sink in, that we would be a community filled with generosity and love and humility and gratitude and all these different attributes. But I pray more importantly, God, that we would find those attributes not rooted in this humanistic desire to try harder, but instead that we would see those attributes fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and that we would look to Jesus to transform our hearts so that we can have those attitudes flow out of us, not because we're saved by trying harder, but by trusting you, we can experience the new life that you bring. And we thank you for all these things, God. And we commit our time of discussion now to you. Pray that you would bless it and that we would grow through it as well. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you're new here, this is the first time, we're so glad that you made it tonight. One of the things we do now as we transition out of the sermon is we spend some time at our tables discussing what it is we've just talked about. We'll do this for about 10 minutes. There's absolutely no pressure to say anything you're not comfortable saying or to say anything at all, really. But at the same time, this is a completely safe place where you're free to open up and be honest as we dialogue together. To get the conversation going, we have some questions on the screen. The first one is kind of I want us to get thinking, to engage our heads on this and say, is it fair to say that God is the one orchestrating the circumstances of Ruth? Okay, because that's not explicitly stated anywhere in this passage, but I believe wholeheartedly that is what the author is pointing us to. So just engage that a little bit and say, is that actually a good reading of Ruth? And what about God's character helps us understand this question? What do you know about the nature of God that would point us to the answer that, yes, God is working in the midst of this hardship? That's a challenging question, so just try to engage that. If not, then move on to question two. If Jesus is the ultimate redeemer Boaz points to, then how does this book impact your view of Christmas? So this is not, in some sense, a Christmas book. But if Boaz is a type of Christ, if he's a type of redeemer just like Jesus is, how does reading this book change how you view Christmas? And then finally, what is it tonight that we've talked about that is good news for my neighbor? And how can I take that out into the world and be on mission through that? So we'll do that for about 10 minutes and then wrap it up.
So we're going to transition into communion as we wrap up our discussion tables here. What we're going to do is as we enter into a time of communion, we're going to approach this table here, remembering, as Colbert mentioned, that there is nothing that we do to deserve a place at this table. It's a table that God has made, and it's an opportunity to come and approach and take the bread and the wine as we remember that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and remembering that again, there's a place set for us. And it's God who's the one who pursues us and brings us to this table. And so we don't deserve it. We've done nothing but look at the table and run away from it. But God has actively pursued us and brought us to this table and desires to be in relationship with us. So as we come, we can remember this, that Christ, as we are in Advent, Christ came to the earth, took on flesh like you and me, and didn't stay a baby, but grew up to be a man and a righteous man. And that righteous man, his blood and his body, his blood was poured out, his body was broken for us on our behalf. And so if you believe that tonight, you're invited to the table. There's a place set here for you. And so we're going to sing three songs, and that's going to be a time where we participate in communion together.